ransom for many. Here in the book of Matthew in chapter 20 at verse 27 and verse 28, Jesus is setting the perfect example for you and I. And if we would but follow Jesus, indeed, the needs of any local congregation indeed can be met. We in a series of lessons talking about elders and deacons. We've begun, of course, talking about the organization of New Testament Church and that God himself is supreme and that God has given all authority to his Son, Jesus Christ. That authority has been delegated to the apostles who have written to us, or written for us, I should say, the messages from heaven to direct our lives here, as Paul would say in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 15. And so there are instructions for the organization of New Testament church. There are instructions for the worship of the church. There are instructions for every single area of our lives and how Christians ought to conduct themselves. And as we've said in previous lessons, in any relationship, someone has to have the last word. Well, Jesus sets for us the example, and you can see a parallel in the book of Luke in chapter 22, where Jesus is setting the example of giving his life as a ransom for you and I. He went to Calvary. He offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. And by doing so, he helps us to understand what it truly means to serve, to give of yourself. And that's what Jesus did. And so we're going to use Jesus as an example as we continue this series of lessons on Sunday evening, elders and deacons. And this, of course, has been suggested by elders because of the current state here at Pruitt and Lobin. So let me say this. If the prayer of Daniel Vondenstein is going to be answered, we'll recognize not only the example of Jesus Christ, but recognize the need that we have at this place, the need for elders and the need for deacons. But we would also understand a song that we are going to sing, Lord willing, after this lesson is over, which is simply entitled, Live for Jesus. If we are true to those words, that we want to live for Jesus, then of course the needs of this congregation are going to be met. We're going to have men who recognize the need for elders and deacons, and they will step up and they will help us in the work that needs to be accomplished at this place. So let me begin this way, simply by talking about, as we've already noted, in the book of Philippians, you can find the organization of the New Testament church. And that is for elders or bishops or pastors. Those three names identify the same office, as well as for deacons, as well as those who are saints. That succinctly is the organization of the New Testament church. Now, you can have elders without deacons, but you cannot have deacons without elders. Now, I want us to note, as again, Paul wrote in the book of 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, if I'm delayed, I'm writing to you so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I take that to mean that God has left us instructions in this book how we can conduct ourselves. In our organization, if you will, in any organization, we understand that in order for it to operate efficiently, people need to understand where and how they fit in that organization. Well, it's no different with the Lord's church. And so when talking about elders and deacons, in the New Testament, elders served as overseers over the church. Deacons served as assistants to these elders. Elders and deacons are not two independent offices, with each doing its own thing, but both are supportive of one another to accomplish God's purpose for the local church. To make the application, as we began last week talking about servants and deacons, in the kingdom of God, every last one of us are expected to act as servants and to serve. We saw the judgment scene recorded for us in the book of Matthew in chapter 25, where Jesus illustrates for us, inasmuch as you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When we serve others, we are serving Jesus Christ. When we are not serving others, let me tell you what, likewise, we're not serving Jesus and we're not going to be pleasing unto him. Because in that judgment scene, God is going to come in judgment of those who don't respond to the needs of those who are in his body. We also note, of course, all Christians should serve. We looked at some ways in which Christians can contribute in a local congregation. And so this applies to all of us as Christians. Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 to 7, which talks about different spiritual gifts. But those gifts, of course, were only temporary. We now have God's word, which directs us. All of that to simply say this, all of us are servants, but then there are those special ones. Just like we saw in the book of Acts in chapter 6, where there was a problem, and that problem was resolved by selecting six men. And even though they're not called deacons, this was the answer to the problem with the widows being neglected. Now, we've got widows here at Pruden Lobet. And we've got aged members here at Pruden Lobet. And we've got single members here at Pruden Lobet. And there are a lot of needs here at Pruden. We've got teenagers. We've got young people. There are many who are on our sick list and our prayer list. To be more precise, we have two elders. We currently have two deacons, but one of our deacons has announced the fact that he is leaving. And of course, it's a transfer that takes him to another place along with his family. And we cannot even fathom all of the work being thrust upon one individual to serve as a deacon. That's part of the reason why the urgency of this lesson. And that's the reason why we're focusing, first of all, upon the qualifications of a deacon. Let me say this before I move on. The contributions of Brian and Brittany certainly are well documented by God himself. God knows what they have done. And the congregation here, we know what they have done and what they have meant to us. And people talk about filling other people's shoes. Not possible. The contributions are innumerable. Having grown up in this place, been a part of this place, serving day and night. Not only Brian as a deacon, but Brittany supporting him in that work. And the same thing that Jill does with our own Daniel. We've got two deacons. One is leaving. And all of that work now that still needs to be done, we need members, specifically men, to understand the qualifications of a deacon, how we all fit in, and we need men to step up. I think Daniel also said it about a week ago when he led the prayer, the closing prayer, that being qualified is one thing, but being qualified and not willing to serve is another thing. And so we need to think about how God looks upon that. And so I want to share with you what the Bible simply tells us. Not only what the qualifications of a deacon are, but I want us to also recognize this, not only with deacons, but also as elders. When we read this, we're describing, number one, what our deacons currently are. This is telling us what they should be to qualify, but it also helps us to understand what they should be to maintain those qualifications. Same thing applies to our deacons. And so while I understand that in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, but we know also in the book of Titus, the qualifications for an elder are given. And I know that the qualifications for an elder or overseers or bishops or pastors are given first. But because the need is urgent, this is the reason why we are focusing upon the qualifications of deacons, where we find here in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. And so if you're not there, I invite you to turn there as we look at these qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to look at verse 8. When he says likewise, obviously he's talking about the qualifications. The qualifications haven't been spoken of as far as deacons are concerned. These are similar in a sense. And let me say this. When you look at the qualifications of an elder or even a deacon, do you know that most of these qualifications are the same things or character traits that should fit every single member in a local congregation? The only exception as far as elders are concerned would be age and then family structure or family experience. And then, of course, gender. But these other qualifications, all of us should aspire to do this and to be this. Of course, again, when we talk about deacons, these men are servants who actually fill the office and work together along with the elders to accomplish the work that God would have them to do. And I want you to notice a word that appears at least twice with reference to deacons, that also appears twice with reference to elders. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop must. And look at verse 7. Moreover, he must. And look at verse 8. Deacons must. And look at verse 11. Likewise, their wives must. It means that these qualifications are necessary. All of the qualifications are necessary. In other words, you can't pick out one or two or leave out one or two. They all are necessary. And so, first of all, as far as deacons are concerned, and I'm reading also from the New King James Version, as Brother Mickey read, he says, deacons must be reverent. Now, that's what I'm reading in my Bible. You may have other Bibles that reveal different words here. For instance, the King James Version says grave. Now, most of the time we talk about graveness with reference maybe to illness. The New American Standard Bible says men of dignity. The English Standard Version says dignified. So one can hardly think about taking himself, the work of the Lord, without being reverent. Or without this gravity, this seriousness. It comes from a Greek word that talks about the character of a deacon, that he simply needs to be one who is respected and honored. And that's going to be by the way he carries himself. The obvious meaning is that the man for the office of a deacon must be serious, whose life is serious, whose life is such that he would be dependable and trustworthy. He must be a person with this characteristic that every single child of God should have. Can you imagine members of the local church who are not trustworthy? We all should be. And so he's pointing out some things that all of us should have, but men, of course, initially would step out because he's got this reputation. The man of this office must be aware of his influence and his reputation. What people say about it, what people expect of it, how he carries himself. He's obviously an individual who's zealous for the Lord. He's serious with his manner of life. The Bible said this is a must. It ought to be a must for every last one of us as Christians. In fact, every one of the qualifications. And this means that every single quality mentioned is a necessity. All Christians need to be reverent or grave, if you will, or dignified. And you consider the deacons that we have now. I read this and I'm reading about Brian Aiken, and I'm reading this, and I'm reading about Daniel Vondenstein. And there are other men I can read here that are described in this text. And these are the men that we're calling, that the Lord is calling, to take a personal part in the work here. I've asked Brian, and I've asked also Daniel, to give me a list of the things that you do. That list now, it had been divided between the two of them as deacons, but now this list has only one deacon to accomplish all those things. I think you can see the urgency in all the things that they do. A lot of things that we do together, yes, but there are some specific things that they do in assisting the elders, only two elders, to carry out the work here at Prude and Lobet. And keep in mind, as we've already mentioned, deacons don't have any authority. But these are men, obviously, who are reverent and can be expected
to be dependable. Second of all, they must not be double-tongued. I think that is self-explanatory. Another phrase for double-tongued would be two-faced. A person who is double-tongued or a person who is two-faced, it is a person who is unreliable in their communication. They say one thing to somebody and then they say something else to somebody else concerning the same matter. That should not be what a Christian is all about. Matter of fact, that should not be a trait that none of us should have. Jesus says our communication should be straightforward. In other words, what I say to you, I should be able to say the same thing to somebody else. I'm going to tell you what this does, folks. It forbids us from gossiping. It forbids us from slander. It forbids us from talking about other people behind their back. Why would a Christian do that? We should be able to say the same thing to everybody else that we say. And the Lord knows that. Matter of fact, in the book of Matthew in chapter 12, the Lord tells us that the judgment is going to be based upon what we say. Look at Matthew 12. Jesus says, every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The truth of the matter, no pun intended, if we speak the truth, we should always speak the truth, the same thing on any given matter to whoever we're speaking to. And when I look at this qualification in other translations, it simply reveals the same thing. And I think you know what synonyms are. You can go to thesaurus and you can find other words that might describe this. And as I've already mentioned, they're not gossipers. They're not slanderers. They're not double-tongued. And so all of us as Christians should be given to straightforward, truthful speech. Each one of us are going to have to answer to God in the judgment by what we say. And certainly this is true of deacons. You know, let me tell you why it's true. Because if they are working with the elders and responding in certain cases with the elders, all of the facts must be presented in the order to the elders so that proper action can be taken. But if they are unreliable in their reports, the whole work for caring for someone could be hindered. And so the deacons must not speak anything but the truth in all matters and to all people. I think that's a description of a person's heart. We're not talking about that organ that pumps blood, but we're talking about the Bible heart. They have a good heart. And what comes out of this heart are things that they speak. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. You know, one of the works of the flesh, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about those who speak and those who bite and those who devour one another. It was several Wednesdays ago that Brother Wise got up and talked about murmuring and complaining. And so it's possible to completely destroy somebody's influence by backbiting, evil speaking. And the fact of the matter is, we should all strive toward perfection. But in the book of James specifically, almost an entire chapter, in the book of James in chapter 3, James talks about the difficulty of controlling the tongue. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 2, James says that one who can control his tongue is a perfect man. Now, we know we're not perfect. But the tongue is a little member, James says. It's a little member of the body, but it can cause a great deal of sorrow and heartache if it is not under control. And so James would say in the previous chapter, in James chapter 1, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so no man can be a deacon unless he is a Christian. And he cannot be a Christian while being a double-tongued person. And it's also the equivalent of being two-faced. I think we know what that means. It carries a negative connotation. Being two-faced. And there's another name for that also. And Jesus would use it over and over of those who claim to be something, and then they appear to be something else. But then he says, not only must they be reverent and not double-tongued, they must not be given to much wine. Well, if you look up in your text, you can find that this qualification was also revealed as far as elders are concerned. There's some things I think we generally know, and that is the general use of wine in the Bible is different from now. Now, wine is primarily a drink for intoxication. And judging from the principles that we see in the Bible, we do know that drunkenness is not permitted by God. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so a basic principle tells me that drunkenness is not permitted by any Christian, man or woman. And certainly that would apply to elders as well as to deacons, even the qualification listed here. And I think the main question is the difference in wine or much wine. It says, not given to much wine. Does that mean he can drink a little wine? Well, let's use a little logic. Because I've heard people say that you can drink with moderation. You can drink and not get drunk. Well, what is your definition of drunk? Suppose your definition of drunk is different from God's definition of drunk. I can tell you how you can never get drunk. Abstain. Because alcoholic beverages has been proven to cause an impairment in a person's judgment. Case in point, people are being arrested for driving under the influence. And different individuals are different individuals. And how much their bodies are affected. My English translation says, not given to much wine or not addicted to drink. Not giving themselves to much wine. And it is often contended that in the case of elders, wine is strictly forbidden in any form or in any degree. While in the case of the deacon, they can drink a little wine. Because it says they're not given to be much wine. And so I think we have seen in the case of elders that the meaning is not to be addicted to wine so as to be under its influence. It's got reference to strong or intoxicating drink and not to wine as it was sometimes used in the scriptures. So I think it's basically the case of both elders, as well as deacons, but also as well as Christians. It's been argued that the deacons don't have the kind of responsibility that the elders have, and therefore they can drink a little wine while the elders are completely forbidden. And I think this is incompatible with the principles of which the Bible reveals to us. What do you mean when I say principles? Well, God gives us information, and sometimes with principles, we understand what God expects of us. For instance, cocaine. The Bible nowhere mentions cocaine. And because the Bible doesn't say you cannot use cocaine, I cannot take that to mean that it's all right for me to do that. I understand the dangers of drugs, of any kind of drugs. And if you look in the work of the flesh, you can find that drugs or forbidden by God because the inherent danger within them, your influence, The same thing could be said of gambling. Can you find anywhere in the scriptures where the Bible says thou shalt not gamble? But you know what the principle is as far as gambling, and we'll see this in just a moment, with the principle with being greedy for filthy lucre. The principle as far as gambling is covetousness. I'm simply talking about Bible principles. And so Paul doesn't permit the deacons to engage in a little intoxicating drink any more than he does the elders. I want you to look at a passage with me in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, where people sometimes misunderstand what the Apostle Paul is writing to the young preacher. It's just a page over, perhaps if we have a Bible similar. Look in your Bible in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I want you to notice that verse 23. Paul says, no longer drink only water, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, I've got a marginal reading for the word infirmities. He's talking about illnesses. And let me simply say this. Many medicines contain alcohol. It is not for the consumption of pleasure. It's not for the consumption of what we call social drinking. And I know there are customs where people do use alcoholic beverages for social drinking. But Paul here is talking about a Christian. That's who this author is talking to this preacher. And what he basically says, he said, water by itself is not helping in this case. In a sense, he said, you're going to need some medicine. And I think we all know that when you go to the store, you can look on labels and you can understand what the alcoholic content is. And I think you and I know that a lot of people know by taking into account the alcoholic content of certain medicines, they are misused and abused. Prescribed drugs to older people are sometimes misused or abused for social reasons. And I think the point he's making is that an elder needs to be sober-minded. He must be aware of the danger with alcoholic beverages. And so this qualification of a deacon is exactly the same as in the case of the elders. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 3. Not given to wine. And so the deacon must not use base or unjustifiable methods to forward his desire for something that will blur his mind, his judgment. And if a Christian can live and not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, which is the alternative. Well, how do I become filled with the Spirit? Well, obviously not in some miraculous way. But I become filled with the Spirit when I look at the revelation of the Spirit, and I fill my mind and my heart with the words of the Spirit, and I allow the Spirit to influence me, my thinking. And by stocking my mind with spiritual things, it will enable me to exercise the proper judgment, to make right choices, because it's been proven over and over. And alcoholic beverages impairs a person's judgment. And while I know that this is one of the issues that still confronts many members, many Christians today, may even be a reason why some would not even want to serve. But a qualification is given here specifically, which should apply to every single Christian, not given to much wine. And I think we could say the same thing as far as our children would confess. We would not want them to be influenced by alcoholic beverages. We would warn them of the dangers of it. Why would we think it would be okay for us and not for them? and by setting the example of Jesus. And people said, Jesus drank wine. And they failed to understand the difference between Bible wines and what Jesus was doing when he turned the water to wine, in the book of John in chapter 2. And social drinking, when people drink wine, which could indeed impair their judgment. And so that's at least three of them. They must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy for money. One individual can easily say they're not greedy for money. But if we look at this qualification yet even further, because if we examine some other translation, the New King James Version says not greedy for money. The New American Standard Bible says not fond of sordid gain. The American Standard Version says must not be greedy of filthy lucre. And that's not a word within our common vernacular, but I think we understand what being greedy for money means. It's not being satisfied. It means pursuing money. And this is exactly what he says here about elders. Because if I look in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, look at verse 3 again. Not greedy for money. This same qualification should apply to every last one of us as Christians. And if I deal with Bible principle, I can understand that this tells me that a Christian shouldn't gamble. I cannot find those words in the scripture, but it tells me that I should not gamble. And so the deacon must not use any kind of method to raise or increase his income. He must not be guilty of dishonesty for self-gain. Because as we know, the lust for money has caused many to sell their souls to the devil. There's no excuse for the deacon to play the part of a Christian in order to gain money for himself. And while we recognize that there are many warnings in the New Testament, it has to do with the matter of ethics, being honest, being governed by moral principles, being governed by pure behavior, what's right. I've known Christians in the secular world who refuse to participate an unethical means of gain and have walked away from employment because they recognized things were not honest. They were not above board, and they didn't want to be a part of that. And those are men of integrity. And that's what God calls all of us to do. This doesn't mean that a deacon cannot have any money or property, as some have supposed. But it simply demands that he must not use dishonest means to obtain it. We are told, remember the book of Matthew, Jesus says three times, don't worry. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why do you worry, oh, you little faith? Do you know what the antidote to worry is? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does that mean? We talk about seeking first the kingdom of God. We're talking about allowing the rule of God to lead us in our lives. We're full of the Spirit. We know God's going to take care of us. From the 127th Psalm we talked about this morning, God gives us everything we need. I remember the 37th Psalm, verse 25, ought to be a memory verse. I have been young and I am old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, neither his seed begging bread. He's basically saying that the deacon, the Christian, even the elder, must not be greedy for money, because we know covetousness is idolatry. We must not go closer to that. If a man is desirous of filthy lucre, that he spends so much of his time trying to possess it, then oftentimes, obviously, he doesn't have the time to do the work of a deacon. And obviously, he's not qualified. Because his desire for filthy lucre is what prohibits him from the service of the Lord. And so any man appointed to the office of a deacon must be willing to do his duty when called upon and not sacrifice it in search for money. And so our time is pretty much up. We've covered at least 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 8, being reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. And there's three others before we make a break when we talk about the wife of a deacon. But what we'll do is we'll pause right here. I understand that Brian and Brittany's time here is short. And so we'll, Lord willing, continue with this series of lessons focusing specifically on the qualifications of a deacon. And yet in the process, those men who are familiar with these qualifications, those men who would be willing to step up, those men who would be willing to serve as God would have us, to take our part in our place, those men who are, as we are about to sing, living for Jesus. If we want to express our true desire to live for Jesus, then I would just like you to seriously consider the work here at Prude and Lobet, what needs to be done, and how we can play a part. That the work here at Prude and Lobet can continue with our widows, our widowers, our young people, all of the things that go on, the myriad of activities that go on in a local church must be done by someone, and not just one someone. But we're part of the body, we're part of a family, and we should all take our part. And if we qualify, we should be willing to serve and to help those who are trying to do the Lord's will as we walk hand in hand together. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, I want to extend to you God's invitation. He wants us to come to Him, and He wants us to understand. He came to seek and to save who were lost. How did He do that? By giving His life as a ransom. What does He desire of us? To give our lives, to die to self, to die to sin, come to Jesus with a willingness to believe in Him, turn from sin, repent, confess Him with your mouth, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, where you'll be buried with Him in baptism, you'll be raised to walk in newness of life, and you, as a new babe in Christ, can grow up, take your rightful place among the saints. And then when you reach that certain level of maturity, and you, just as the prophet, here am I, Lord, send me, serve, so God can use you in His kingdom. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come while together we stand and sing.